Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Oh man, oh man, I'm all prayed up. I hope you guys are ready. I had like six people come and pray for me, and it's funny how that works because it's all like the same thing. Every prayer that I've had before I came up here was praying that whatever is inside here is going to come out into the light. Pastor Tom Touchstone was the last person who prayed for me, and one of the things he said was that the information that I have needs to come out. And my prayer, my hope is the same thing for all of you, that what's inside, it's coming out. I'm continuing this series in the book of Acts. I don't know if you guys know yet. If you're new here, if you're not, I want to say welcome. I want to welcome everyone online as well. And we have been doing a verse-by-verse Bible study on the book of Acts. And I don't know if you remember me saying when I first did this, I said, this is tough. Right? I'm so used to just kind of going off of my life, and I never really incorporated the Bible as much as by doing the verse-by-verse Bible study, but what I found out is that my life and Scripture go hand in hand, right? And that's the same thing for all of us, the Bible coming to life in our hearts and in our lives. And so I'm going to keep the ball rolling as Tom covered Acts 14. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15. And let me start by just saying this. Things are going down. This chapter consists of one of the biggest problems towards the work of God yet seen in the book of Acts. It's a mess, right? Kind of like this weather. Like, it's confusing. Like, no one really knows what's going on. There's some stress happening. There's some anxiety happening. And what I want to talk about is not only the things that are happening in the book of Acts, but I also want to talk about the mess that is happening right in here in our lives. Because if we're honest, and if you guys know me, I like to be honest when I come up and I share anything on this stage. But if we're honest, we all have our mess, right? We all have our sin. We all have things that we deal with on a daily basis, some more than others. So tonight we're going to deep clean our lives. Amen? Amen? So I'm excited. So I know a little bit about cleaning up. So my mom, she taught me a lot. This is, she had this thing called doomsdays, or I call them doomsdays. And there were two or three days out of the month, and you never knew when these days were going to hit. So me, I'm in high school, right, doing high school things. So you would wake up, let's pick like an average Saturday, and you'd wake up and you'd be like, oh man, I'm gonna play some video games. I'm probably gonna sleep in. I might go to the kitchen, some corn tortillas, bologna, queso fresco, you know, make my queso. Like, that's like what I had in my mind. But from the living room, you would hear this playlist. And the playlist consisted of two things. It was Celine Dion and cumbias. And when this playlist is playing, you knew, my sister and I knew, that for the next 7 to 8 hours, we were gonna deep clean the entire house. Does anyone have like a playlist in here? Okay, we'll be praying for you. But to this day, it brings me chills. Because I remember, it's not your average vacuuming or like taking out the trash. My mom would give us this like trapo, right? Like this rag, this dirty rag. Or it wasn't dirty, it was clean. But it would be all, like there'd be holes in it and stuff. And my sister and I would be on our hands and knees scrubbing the walls. Like the entire walls of every area in the house. Like even behind the fish tank. Like if our neighbors are going to come over and like look behind the fish tank. Like it was unreal. And the worst part of it was if you didn't clean the way she pictured it in her mind, you had to do it all over again. Yeah, so okay, can I get an amen on that? But I learned some things about this. And what I learned is every time we cleaned, it took a lot of work, and yes, it was uncomfortable. But what I learned is at the end of it all, I felt good, right? Like when you have a clean house or a clean room, like you feel good. Like, it's not all messy. It feels good. And there would be things in my room that were lost for days. I'm putting myself on blast right now. But there were things in my room that would be lost for days. But until I would deep clean my room, I would find these things. That's what we're doing tonight. We're going to deep clean our lives. And here's why I say this. Because some of us, we lost some stuff. And it's been a while. Maybe it's been a while since you've experienced joy in your life. Maybe it's been a while since you experienced some type of security in your life. Some of you might even hopefully get a realization, and maybe that's all you need. I don't know what you're going through, but what I do know, 1 John 1, verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is beauty, church. It is easier to live a messy life than it is to maintain cleanliness. That's just the truth. And for those of you guys who know where I'm going with this, in other words, it is easier to live a life of sin than it is to live a life of holiness. I'm titling today's message, Address the Mess, and for good reason. Acts 15 teaches us how to deal with the mess in our life. This is actually a series that we're going through in the youth, but I wanted to bring it into here just because Acts 15 talks about it perfectly. I just tweaked it up a little bit, but I hope you guys are ready. I'm ready. I'm excited, and we're just going to pray, give this to God, and hopefully leave this place different than when we came in. Amen? Let's pray this. God, we thank you so much for what you're doing in our hearts. God, we thank you so much for bringing us into this place. God, I believe that everything you do has purpose. And so, Father, every single person sitting in these chairs are meant to be here. So, Lord, I pray, let it be your words, not mine. I thank you for the community of people around me, around us. And Lord, we give you the glory for tonight. We give you the glory for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I was going through this chapter, and God showed me four things about this chapter in the book of Acts. And we're going to start in Acts 15, verses 1 through 2. And this is Paul and Barnabas. They have been doing ministry, right? And what the ministry is they're just teaching that there is salvation through Jesus. Right, so they're coming back, they're settling to Antioch. They have just been to Cyprus and modern day Asia Minor. And they're coming back, and then this is where we pick up. If we can get Acts 15, starting in verse 1, it says this. Some men, right, they're talking, some men are the Jewish Jesus followers. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching to the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And verse 2 says this, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Now, what's happening, these Jewish Jesus followers are saying, or they're stating something that's not true. They're stating that in order for you to have true salvation through Jesus, you have to not only be circumcised, but you have to come through the law of Moses, and faith in Jesus alone is not enough. This is an issue. This is the big issue. And so Paul and Barnabas, this isn't some issue where they can just say, hey, we're going to agree to disagree. Thank you very much. I'm out here. This isn't that issue, because this issue could potentially lead people away from the Lord. And so what Paul and Barnabas do is they decide to fight. They say, all right, we're going to go back to the elders and to the apostles, and we're going to talk about this, and we'll come back. But we're not going to let this slide. And I love this situation that's happening, because for Paul and Barnabas, the situation is clear. It was a false statement. Right? And for some of you guys, you might be in the same boat as Paul and Barnabas. For some of you guys, your situation is clear. You know the sin that you're dealing with, right? Maybe it's something you're hiding. You know what you need to do. Maybe you just haven't done it yet, right? For you, you might know what the issue is. Maybe it's a certain someone or a certain something that needs to be maybe cut from your life. Maybe you need to just filter in what kind of information you allow into your heart. Your issue may be Like Paul and Barnabas is saying, it's there. It's visible. But for others, the situation isn't as easy to spot. And like I said, I like being honest, and so I am going to be honest. But for me, that issue was my job and ministry were merging together. And ministry was starting to become just a job. It was weird. I've been doing ministry since 2013. Some of you guys might think that's not a long time, but to me, it is. Okay, 2013 is when I started. And I got to a point in my life where I just felt numb. Where I just started doing things just to do them. Right, because it was my job. And I got to a point to where not only was that numbness affecting me, but it was also affecting the people around me. Luckily, I have a good team of people who called me out, and I needed it. They called me out. Some of them are actually in here today. I won't point any fingers. It was them. No, just kidding. But they called me out, and it was good. I needed it. And what the purpose of why I'm even saying this is because in our lives, when you deal with certain situations and they go unnoticed, they can literally eat at your life and push you away from what you think is this relationship with the Lord. And you just, it leads to death. That's what sin does. It leads to death. So this brings me to my first point. And my first point is this, that when dealing with the mess in our lives, we should first identify the problem. When dealing with the mess in our lives, we should first identify the problem. God showed me a couple weeks ago, he got me out of this mess, right? He got me through it. And it's crazy how this happens is after I got called out, I ended up telling, you know, my team, like, I need prayer then. Because I'm young still, I'm trying to navigate through my walk with the Lord. I'm trying to navigate what is ministry supposed to be like for me? And it was crazy because God showed up in a crazy way. We had a homeless guy come in, this was a couple weeks ago. His name was Jane. And he comes in and he sits down in the shade and it's hot outside. So I go out there to go talk to Jane. And I was like, Jane, you know, do you need anything? He said, I honestly don't want what you guys have to offer. And I said, okay, sounds good. It's hot outside though. Would you like a water? He said, yes, I'd like a water. I went back inside, got a water, gave it to him, and then he, you know, sent him on his way. Later that day, I had a Bible study, and on my way, if you guys know me, I'm late to a lot of things. It's something I'm really trying to work on. That's the mess in my life. But I was running late, and this guy, I see him in the corner of Mount Vernon by that Urban Cafe. And I'm going, that's the dude. And so in my head, I'm going, God, like, do you want me to do something? Right? Like, do you want me to go talk to them? Do you want me to, well, like, what do you want me to do? And I didn't hear any like voice like, Gennaro, go help this person. You know, I didn't hear anything. But in that moment, something just clicked. And in my head, I was going, regardless whether you do or don't, like, you call us to do your work, so I'm just gonna go and do your work. So I flipped my car around, followed him. He was already going down the street, and I go and I park at that Taco Bell. And I'm waiting for him to come, and I see him. He's asking for some food at that KFC, and he's super polite. He's not, like, demanding. You know, people are telling him no, and he says, that's fine. It's okay. You don't have to worry about it. And I roll my window down and I'm like, Jane, like, hey, I have air conditioning, get in the car. He's like, nah, man, I'm dirty. I was like, nah, you're fine, get in the car. So he gets in the car and we go through the Taco Bell drive-thru and I start getting him food and we're just chit-chatting, right? I think we're talking about Top Gun or something. And as we're getting out and he's, you know, he has his food, he has his drink and we're getting ready to leave, he asked me, he said, you're generous. And I said, I'm not, to be honest, I'm really not, but it's the Lord. And as he gets out of the car, I'll never forget what he looked at me and he said, maybe God is real. And then he closes the door, taps on the window and sends him on his way. And I just, waterworks started happening. I was bawling, but God showed me something that day. God showed me that when we do God's work, it nourishes us. Because for the first time in a long time, I felt nourished. I felt this is what God's work is. And what's crazy is in 1 John, it talks about this, or 2 John, sorry, 4th John, okay? It says this, John 4:34, if we can get that up. And it said, Jesus said to them, he's talking to his disciples. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. God's work is not man working for God. It is God working through man's hands. And when we understand this, we therefore get to do God's work, God's way. And when we do that, we will never lack God's supply, ever. And this realization of what Jesus meant in John chapter 4 is this work that he's talking about is when he went and he evangelized to the Samaritan woman. It was when a lawyer came and said, I don't even know how to inherit eternal life. What do I do? And Jesus goes, let me show you what it's like to love your neighbor. Right? He talks about praying for one another. He talks about loving one another. It's a combination of the Great Commission and being the body of Christ. This is what God's work is. And what Jesus says, and I love it, he says, it's my food. Going back, Jesus called it his food because when we do God's work, there are nutrients in there. There are things we need so that we can grow as a believer and we will know who we are in Christ. And when we do this, this brings me to my second point, is that it clarifies our lives. The mess in our lives, there is now clarity when we do God's work. Let's continue. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. It says this, Paul and Barnabas, so they have the issue. They're gonna go address it, right? So they're heading out, and Paul had already taught, you know, one thing. These guys are teaching something else. They're saying that in order for the Gentiles to be believers, they first have to be through the law of Moses or go through the law of Moses in order to be actual believers, right? In order to be saved. This is what they're preaching. Paul, however, is saying it's not about the work we do, but it's about what Jesus already did. And so this is what it says, starting in verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as also he did us. And did you guys have verse 9? Did I not give you guys verse 9? I didn't. That's fine. But in verse 9, it continues. And what Paul ends up doing is he starts off with giving them a history lesson of all the things, all the accounts of what God has already been doing in the lives of the Gentiles before they went through the law of Moses, because he's proven a point. And that point is all you have to do is have faith in the creator of the universe. And through there, that's where the growth happens. That's where everything happens. But it starts off with faith. There is an importance to this. What I love about what Paul was doing is he was talking about reminders, right? He's talking about, look at what Jesus did, already did. My third point is this, that when dealing with the mess in our lives, we should create monuments, which are reminders of what God has already done in our lives. Sadly, as humans, we forget this. We're prone to, and we tend to neglect God. Right? Like if we're being honest, this is what happens. However, we see this with the Israelites. There's a pattern. The Israelites forgot constantly, and the issue with that was always a tragedy. I found this article on kind of just how our brains work, and it was interesting on what it talked about. I felt like it was just talking directly into my life. But it talks about how we're forgetful. Check this out. It says there was a study done. This is the University of Waterloo in Ontario, right? And so it stated that the average person forgets 4 important facts, items, or events every single day. That's a lot. In a year, as many as 1,460. How they get that number, I have no idea. But this is including leaving work without like your keys, your phone, or like walking into a room and then going, why did I walk into the room? You know what I'm saying? Have you ever been there? So this is what it's talking about. But this is what it stated. The study stated that our pace of life is getting faster due to technology. right, with much busier lifestyles, even those with the best memory can stumble when it comes to remembering even the most simple things during a hectic day, right? This is like forgetting the prayer that you prayed a couple weeks ago, or forgetting what God has done in your life a couple months or a couple years ago. But we can change the shape of the curve. This is what it says. It says, when you set reminders in your life, it sends a big signal to your brain to hold on to the data because it's not useless and it's still relevant. I've never met anyone like this guy. There's a guy here at the church. His name's Adrian Monhey. And I'm in a Bible study with him. This guy has this notebook, and there's like all these crazy just like written things. And I realized they're all prayers along with notes, but they're prayers from weeks ago, right? Like probably even months ago. And I'm going like, this is interesting. Like, this is cool. Like, cause it kind of helps you focus on what you need to focus on. And this is what people did back in the day. Let's look at Joshua 4:4-7. This is after the Israelites crossed the Jordan River due to Jesus' provision. It says, so Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons forever. I love this because there's a pattern that we see when it comes to monuments and reminders. Like Jesus did this to Joshua, and these stones served as a memorial, but he also did it to Samuel, and those stones reminded him of what God did in his life. But also we also see the Last Supper, and that reminds us of what Jesus had already done. And so when I saw that Adrian Monhey had all these prayers written down and stuff, it reminded me that we need to have monuments in our life, and why we do that, because it gives us a tangible thing to help us and stop us from the busy lives to focus in on what truly matters. And that is God's goodness and his grace. My third point is this, But my third point, again, was we should create monuments which are reminders of what God has already done in our life. We should create monuments of what God is already doing in our life. Because when we don't, it's just so easy to be carried away from what's happening in our lives. What I noticed, I heard this analogy and it was pretty cool, but it talks about our relationship with Jesus is like a dance, right? Things change. People come, people go, and the Lord is guiding you through all of it, right? And you have the Holy Spirit to know exactly where you need to step, exactly where you need to go, but it's a dance. It's not like your average relationship where you do the same thing over and over and over, right? I hope you don't do that, because that relationship will not last. But you change, right? You grow together. And in the same way with you and the Lord, that's what happens. It's this dance in this relationship. And what I love about this, and this is going into my fourth point, but what I love about this is that when we rely on Jesus more than when we rely on ourselves, we're setting ourselves up for success, right? It's easier to see God move in our life. And this is my last point. And it's this, it's that we should invest in community. Acts 15:9-11, and we're done. It says this, it says, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. What Peter is concluding here in his observation is that you and I, Jew or Gentile, black or blue, we are all saved through the grace of the Lord. And that's it, grace alone. And I love what happens here is Peter, once he has this information, he gets a crew of people and they go back to where the problem started, right? So there's a crew of people. He's like, all right, we figured it out. This is the truth. This is the statement. We are saved by grace. We're saved only through Jesus. And so then he goes, now let's go back to where the problem arose. And I'm bringing everyone with me, a few guys, but they're going out there to that place to kind of spread the gospel. And it says that the letter was so encouraging that people just rejoiced and were glad. My hope and my promise is that you do invest in community. That's my fourth and final point. When dealing with the mess in your life, invest in community. If I'm being honest, I've been lacking in that area. I have people that I know I can reach out to, but I haven't been doing it. I have people that I know I can call and say, hey, like something's going on, but I haven't been doing it, and it shows. Tonight, before you leave this place, we're going to have some prayer warriors up here. And I just want to say this, that don't wait for tomorrow to bring out that mess that's happening. If you don't want to come and pray or have prayer, talk to your spouse. Talk to your significant other. Bring out that mess that's inside of you, because if you don't, you'll continue to compromise until you're in a place of no return. I think I've shared this before, but how the Eskimos would hunt back in the day is they would have this blade and they would dip it in blood, and then they would freeze it and dip it in blood, and then freeze it, dip it in blood, freeze it, and create this popsicle stick. And they would put this in the ground, and the wolves would come because they would smell the blood, and they would lick this blood until it was too late. It was their own. And they would bleed out and die. That's what compromise does. We're going to deep clean our lives here tonight. And my hope and my prayer is that you do come up, you get some prayer, you talk to your community of people, your men, your women, your tías, tíos, I don't know, people you trust. But don't push it off, because God wants to start doing something in your life now. And what I want to leave you off with is change doesn't happen without action. So don't put it off. Let's pray. God, we need you. Lord, we thank you for your word and how relevant and real it is to our hearts. God, I know there's some people in here who are dealing with some stuff. I'm one of them. God, we need community. God, we need you. And so, Lord, I pray if there is anyone in this place, they feel it in their heart that they need to bring something into the light, that they are no longer in chains because of you. Going back to 1 John, God, your word says that you'll cleanse us of unrighteousness and forgive us of our sins. So I pray, God, that that happens here tonight. It's uncomfortable, but the deep cleaning process is worth it. God, we love you. We thank you, and we thank you for this community, this church. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, guys. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.